John chapter 17. I want to read from John 17 briefly and then make reference to other scriptures similar to this one in John 17 without reading them to you, but bringing them to your attention as we go along. John 17, I'm reading from the 1901 version. Look at verse 7. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that this is a special occasion when we have come together for Christian fellowship and the opening of the Word of God. It is a happy circumstance. And our Father, thou dost know how often people have come together anticipating and have gone away disappointed. But our desire, Father, is that this shall not be so tonight. Thou dost have, as it were, two prophets, and we pray that they shall speak as the oracles of God. And so to accomplish this, thy Spirit must empower, and thou must cleanse and make us worthy and acceptable, and thou must prepare the hearts of those who listen to receive the Word of God, as those who heard thy Son speak, who read of them. They receive his word. They believe. And so, all of these things that are necessary to give us a profitable, enjoyable time this night, through force, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Before my mother died, she took me aside and said to me, "Son, when I die, I want you to see to it that a tombstone, like your father's, is put over my grave." And I said, "Yes, Mother, I shall." She didn't stop there. She said, "Son, you are very forgetful." She said, "When I die, I want you to be sure to have a tombstone like your father's put over my grave, or else I will come back and haunt you." Well, not wanting my mother to come back and haunt me, I saw to it that the tombstone, like my father's, with the very words that she wanted on it, were erected over her grave when she died. Now, she said she was going to come back and haunt me. I do not believe that the spirits of the departed children of God can come back and haunt you. And so, if I want somebody to put appropriate words on my tombstone, I have to use a different strategy. And I think I figured it out. What you have to do is to save up a little money and then leave it to an individual in your will, but stipulate that until the tombstone, exactly the way you want it worded, is put over your grave, he does not get the money you have left him. And that way, you can be sure that you will get the stone that the words you want on it put over your grave. And just as mother wanted certain words put on her tombstone, I thought that if the Lord does not come and I have to die, I would like appropriate words put on the stone. And you have to be careful because I go and look at tombstones in graveyards and I see all sorts of things, and there are wonderful things that people have said, and yet they could be misrepresented. But I thought of this. If, among other things that could be put on my tombstone, these words were put there, it would be a great honor, and they would not be too flattering, and they would be the truth, and the words would be these: I have given them thy word. And not one of you can deny that. It does not say that I was a great preacher, but it simply says that I have given them thy word. And that is one of the greatest honors that a man can have. Think of the Lord Jesus twice saying it in John chapter 17. He said, Father, you gave me words, and I gave them to my disciples, and they received them and believed that you gave me those words. And then again, he says, I have given them thy word. Now, if this is so, if examining the life of Christ and seeing why God sent him from heaven into the world, one of the reasons that God sent him into the world, and the one that we emphasize, is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the Lord Jesus tells us that the Father sent him into the world to give them his word. In fact, the first public sermon that we have recorded that our Savior ever spoke, he quotes from Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because, among other things, he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And when John the Baptist sends from prison and says, are you the one that we look for, or should we look for another? The Lord Jesus gives this testimony, this proof. He said, among the dead being raised, tell him also that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. One of the purposes of the Lord Jesus coming into the world was to give them thy word. And at the end of his life, just before he is apprehended in the garden, the Lord Jesus says to his Father, I have given them thy word. And these words introduce the subject that I want us to consider tonight, and that is a few of the servants of God who are able to lay claim along with Christ to being able to say truthfully, I have given them thy word. When I approached the subject, it was unlike many subjects, the material ever so scanty and obscure. In fact, the material was so profuse that I have to cut it down to the amount that I'm going to give you. I can't even mention by name every servant of God who could lay claim to this. I have given them thy word. But what I shall do is to bring to your attention key individuals from the Old and New Testament, those who have lived, and those who shall live, and they shall be able to lay claim to these words, I have given them thy word, because, as I thought about it, the remarkable thing that struck me was this, that God, from the very beginning, has seen fit through the foolishness of preaching to work in the hearts and lives of men. Now, if you look in the scripture, You find these references. In the Greek, the construction is the preposition apa and the noun ionos, and it's translated from of old or from the beginning of the world. Now, which way do you choose to take it? It tells us in Acts, both Peter and James tell us that God, from the beginning of the world, or from of old, has spoken through his prophets. Think of the antiquity of this now, that God, from the beginning of the world, has spoken. If you say, well, let's take it from of old, I can take it from of old back to Genesis chapter 5. In chapter 6 of Genesis, it speaks about Noah, and we are told that he was a preacher of righteousness. And then we are told in the book of Jude that Enoch, who is in chapter 5, was a prophet. And so we have, back to Genesis 5, the seventh from Adam. But if we take it as it's translated in the King James, from the beginning of the world, not the seventh from Adam, but the first from Adam, was a preacher. Tell me, do you know what Abel said to Cain in chapter 4 when Cain rose up and slew him? Of course you don't. The words are so obscure, I don't know. But it says that Abel spoke. He said to his brother Cain. And it may have been words of preaching. The mind of God spoken to his brother Cain that infuriated him. In like manner, because I see an analogy, here is Abel and he has a brother Cain. And Cain is of the evil one and Abel is of God. And Abel speaks to his brother and his brother rises up against him and kills him. There was another one named Joseph and he had brethren. And Joseph spoke to his brethren, and they hated him and would kill him and cast him into a pit. You see the analogy. And so it may be indeed from the beginning of the world, from the very first righteous child that God speaks of that came into the world, God was speaking. And this is what I see. That of necessity, God had no one to speak to Adam and Eve, save himself. And so God spoke to them. And God had no one to speak to Cain other than himself with authority. And because of this, God of necessity spoke directly to man. But as soon as men come upon the earth, God stops speaking directly to man, and God takes other men, and he has them to take his words and speak to man. After the beginning, how many people can you tell me that God spoke directly to? Ever so few. You say, well, he spoke to Cain, yes, and then he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then he spoke to Moses, but then it gets less and less. And you have the prophets. And then afterwards, in the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus speaking to the Apostle Paul, but what happens is this, that it seems as if from the very beginning, God did not want to speak to people, but God wanted people to speak to people. Rather than give direct revelation from heaven himself with an audible voice, assuming a visible form, God said, I am going to inspire Abel to speak to Cain, and then I'm going to inspire Enoch to prophesy, and I'm going to impart power to Noah to preach. He is a preacher of righteousness. This is what God desires. And so, you'll find that on occasion, God himself comes and speaks, or God will send an angel, as when the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born. But most of the time, God has seen fit, as it says in Corinthians, God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. the foolishness of preaching or the thing preached, but the important thing is that God wants His Word to be preached. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want an angel to do it. But He has seen fit, and it has pleased Him through the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. And so God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And what I marvel at is that God, from the beginning, has been able to lay hold on enough individuals to propagate this word sufficiently so that He could not be accused of not having truth imparted to men to flee from the wrath to come, even though there were few at times who would respond to His word, yet God has always been able to find, at times, a profusion of servants. And at times, ever so rare, they're scarce. The word of God was rare in those days. But then, He has a little Samuel. And God says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel is inexperienced, but God uses this little boy to tell Eli what is going to come upon him and upon his sons who were wicked ones. And so what God would have us to understand is that there has always been someone around whom He could lay hold of to you. And the ones that I'm going to bring to your attention, some of them were quite ready to preach for God, and others were ever so reluctant, and some, when God said, I want you to speak for me, some of them were successful in talking God out of letting them be His spokesman. Moses was that way. God said, Moses, you are the man I'm going to send to Pharaoh to tell him what I'm going to do. And Moses said, Lord, He said, I haven't been a man of words before or after. No, you'll have to get somebody else. And God didn't like it. God spoke additional words to him. But finally God said, here comes your brother Aaron. I know that he can speak. I will use him. And so, on occasion, there have been those that God wanted to use, but they talked God out of using them. But the ones that I'm going to tell you about tonight, even though they had their arguments, God was successful in not coercing, but convincing them that they should go and do His will, preaching the word. This is what it says in Hebrews 1. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. And so think of that. Here we are from perhaps Abel, from of old, yes, from the beginning of the world, and now in His Son, those thousands of years, God has been speaking to men through men. He speaks, He culminates in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He sends His Spirit from heaven who guides into all truth, and then He raises up others, and they are preaching. And as I said, this night, at this late date in the history of God's dealing with men, His word is still being preached. I am able to say, I have given them Thy word. And so this is what God has been interested in, having His word preached to man from the beginning. And so let me mention these that I want you to think about, and then, as time allows, we will consider something about these men who can lay claim to having given the people of God God's word. I'm thinking of the first one I want you to consider, and the man is Kohelet. I don't know who he is. He's the preacher in Ecclesiastes, and this is what he says. He says, and further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. It says the preacher sought out acceptable words. that which is written well, even words of truth, and this is what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here is a man who, because he's wise, he teaches the people knowledge. And then he tells us how he goes about it. Keep that in mind for a moment. And so we have, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's called the preacher Koheleth. Let me just mention this. It's so interesting. He's called a preacher from that, but he is a gatherer. He gathers people together, and then having gathered them together, his purpose is to impart to them this knowledge that he has gathered. I'll just tell you that much for now. And so here we have the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Whether he was Solomon, our brother Taylor will explain these things, go into it later, or whether he was another son of David, it doesn't make any difference in what I'm telling you tonight. He was a son of David, the son of a king, and so we shall consider him Solomon for the truth that I want to give to you tonight. And so here we have Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, a wise man, and because he was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. All right, that's the first one. Notice, you have no exhortation given. You do not have God prodding him to do this, but he simply tells us that he did it because he was wise. The next man is Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, he speaks of himself as Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And then he says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. And poor Jeremiah, when he heard that, he said, ah, Lord God, behold, he said, I am a child, I cannot speak. And God said, do not tell me that you are a child and you cannot speak, because this is what you're going to do. And then God came and touched his mouth. And so this was Jeremiah. But you see, Moses was successful. Moses said, I am not a man of words. And somehow he wiggled out of it. And some people get out of doing what God wants them to do. Moses escaped. But notice, here is the second best. Here is Aaron. And so God gets Aaron to do it. He wanted Moses. And here is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would have been delighted for someone else to do it. But God said, no, you are going to do it. And so he touched his mouth. Now, that's all in the Old Testament I want to think about in detail. But when you go to the New Testament, the next man is Simon Peter. And you remember in John chapter 21, after having boasted that though all others would fail, he would be faithful to the end. He's failed, he has blasphemed, he has cursed, he's denied he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he has to meet the Savior after he has been raised from the dead and have a personal encounter with him. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The only difference is the word basto and the word poimeno. Feed, tend my lambs and my sheep. Take care of them. And so notice, here is Peter, and the Lord tells him, just as he told Jeremiah, I want you to take my word, and I want you to give it to certain individuals that I tell you about. And with Jeremiah, one class, with Simon the son of John, another class. And then we come to Peter in 2 Timothy. And this is what Peter, we come to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and we have Paul exhorting his son in the faith to do this. He tells him, and he charges him He testifies before him in the sight of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will keep to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away from the truth, and will follow after myths and fables. And so this is the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy. And then, what is the other one? I told you that these four have been those who could have written on their tombstone, I have given them thy word. But then, this is remarkable. In Matthew chapter 24, the Savior is speaking about the great tribulation in days to come. And in that chapter, he says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath. Now, these are the only ones that I want to bring to your attention. There were so many more. I might mention some in passing later. There was Isaiah, how excellent. Ezekiel, there was Ezra. All of these men were those who gave the people God's word. But, just as they, along with these, had all one thing in common, and it's this. They were those who got the word from God, and they wanted to give it to the people. They all had that in common. But after that, they are ever so diverse. You can't find any two that are alike for this reason. You'll find that in every case of necessity, the time frame is different. And then you'll find that their personalities are different. Their audience is different. Their approach, the way that they present the Word of God is different. And so they're all alike inasmuch as they are chosen of God to impart to people the Word of God. Yet after that, they're all different. And so if you're looking for someone after whom you can pattern yourself, why, you cannot find anyone after whom you can pattern yourself, because you may be like Abel, or you may be like Joseph, or then you may be like Solomon, or Jeremiah, or Timothy, or Simon Peter. God knows whom you're like. But it makes no difference. The point is this, even though they are distinct in their personalities, yet God uses them all, and he doesn't want them to change their personality. That is the delight of the Word of God. When I read in John's Gospel or his epistles, I know that this is John writing. And then when I read Peter, and then I read Paul, I know that these two men are different. You can tell that. And God doesn't want that personality. He doesn't want it to change. But he wants you as you are, sanctified, enriched by his utterances and by the Spirit of God, to present the truth as God reveals it to you, as it comfortably flows from your lips. This is why a man can be effective. I've seen men that were almost illiterate, but when they preach according to the strength that God gave, they were so effective. And I've seen the same persons try to put on intellectual airs, and then they were a complete failure. They tried to minister as of the strength God did not give. But you will find that these individuals that I brought to your attention, they did what they could. They ministered in the sphere and as of the strength and ability that God gave. And this is the important thing that he would have us to know. And so let's think of them, the way that they were alike, and then at the same time, how they are different. And one of the differences is this. that some people seem from their birth to have an innate desire to do something for God, to accomplish something in the world, and others only find it out late in life, and they have to be prodded into doing what God wants. And so we're going to take this Kohelet as Solomon for what I'm telling you tonight. And so this man, from the beginning, without being prodded, wanted to do the will of God. I'm speaking of him in his younger days. When he prayed to God, God was so impressed with his prayer because he told God that he was young and inexperienced. He didn't know how to go out or come in. He said, but you have set me over this by so great people. Would you give your child a wise and understanding heart that I may judge this by so great people? And God was impressed by that prayer. The Lord Jesus was impressed at times in the New Testament. When he saw this centurion, when he saw this Syrophoenician woman, he would say, I've not found so great faith in Israel. Ah, woman, great is thy faith. And when God heard this prayer, not asking for the death of his brothers and claimants to the throne, not asking for riches or length of life, it said that God was so impressed, he said, I'm going to give you all these things you did not ask for, and in addition to that, I'm going to give you that wise and understanding heart. And so it seems as if from the beginning, Solomon was of a nature, one who would ponder and seek out and set in order things. You can read about it in 1 Kings. I'm not going to tell you the chapter. You're liable to turn to it. You'll find out that he's one whose mind was set on everything. He could talk of biology. He could talk of zoology. He was a musician. He was a philosopher. He had all of this ability. He was able to ponder and seek out and set in order all of these things. He was able to categorize the cedar of Lebanon. Yes. And here is the hyssop that springs from the wall. He knew those things intuitively. God gave him that ability. And it says this also. It speaks of this man in the book of Ecclesiastes as setting in order many proverbs. And it says in Kings that Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs, and he spake 1,005 songs. And what God has done is to take some of these proverbs, even in Ecclesiastes, and ever so many of them, you'll find that three times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon's name occurs. These are the proverbs of Solomon. God gives this man some of the 3,000 proverbs that he sought out and set in order and spake, and he took one song out of 1,005, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and God recorded that for us. And so here is this man, and he is one who can say, however miserable his life was at the latter end of his life, he could still say, I have given them thy word. He wrote songs. Here you have the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. You have ever so much in Proverbs. You have ever so much in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so how we would be impoverished if we had these books taken away from us. And we did not have this man saying, I preached unto them thy word. And so here is what we have in Solomon. Now let me leave him for a moment and go to Jeremiah, because I told you that the subject matter that Solomon is to give to the people of God is of an entirely different nature, and the sphere to which he is to bring his ministry is entirely different from that of Jeremiah. God has said, I have made thee a prophet unto the nations. And then you will find, not only did he preach to Judah, but you will find that he also preached to the nations. You may read in the latter part of his book, all of these nations to which God sends a word through the lips of Jeremiah. And so notice, Solomon is not interested in this, but Solomon is interested in getting things together. You see, this is what he will do. He will gather the material, and then he will describe the material, and then he will catalog the material, and then he will interpret the material. And you go to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's message is entirely different. It isn't of that nature at all. It's not so methodical. In fact, you try to get the book of Jeremiah and put it in order and outline it. It's ever so difficult. And some critics say, well, it shouldn't be this way at all. We have to rearrange the chapters. This is the way they look at it. But Jeremiah had a different sphere to which he brought the Word of God, and this is the will of God. God does not want all of us to be missionaries and go to the nations. But the Lord Jesus said to that man whom he had healed, no, you can't go with me, but go to thy friends and neighbors and tell them how great things God hath done for thee. And he did. He went and told them that. And so do you see, God has a distinct message to be given to his people, and he has distinct spheres of activity. And so Solomon was willing to do what he innately was enabled of God to do. And it may very well be this, that God has latently put in those, his people, something that will be developed after they have been born again. He said, I formed thee from the womb. All of these things I've done before you were born. Paul said, God, you separated me even from my mother's womb. You'll find that that man was prepared. And when he was saved, all he had to do was to take the facts that he knew in his mind of the Old Testament and rethink them and reinterpret them, but he already had a grasp of things, and he simply had to interpret it in the light of Jesus Christ. Of whom speaks this prophet, himself or another? And then Paul, illumined by the Spirit of God, saw all of this great actual material that he had before. He said, why, Christ is here. And God, by his Spirit, helped him in this area. And now we come to Peter. And notice how circumscribed his sphere of activity is. He said, I want you to feed my lambs, and I want you to feed my sheep. Now, in this case, this man is not speaking to the unsaved. He does on the day of Pentecost. But here, the Lord Jesus has a special ministry for him, and he says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And so these are the family of God. And so this ministry that the Lord Jesus enjoins upon Peter in John chapter 21 is for his lambs and his sheep. And when we come to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, you'll find that it's the same for him. It says that the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. And so here are professed people of God. And so he is to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so again, his sphere of ministry is the people of God. And again, notice, in Matthew chapter 24, it says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? And so here again, in most of these instances, we have ministry to the people of God. Now, he gives a different injunction in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so there are gospel preachers, and does he not say in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ, having ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so here are those that have a special work for the lost, and here are those that have a special work for the people of God. And the people of God are spoken of at times as his household, as his lambs and as his sheep. God has different ways of describing his people, but most of those to whom God has his word to go, theirs is the responsibility of feeding the lambs and the sheep, taking care of the people of God. But we have to have the evangelist to have them saved before we can preach them and can feed them. And so thank God for evangelists. May he raise up evangelists. May, as the Lord Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. Indeed, the fields are white unto harvest and the laborers are few. May God raise up evangelists. But having saved them, who are they who shall guide them into all truth, who shall teach them to observe all things that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded them? Not the evangelists. That is the pity, that some evangelists try to be teachers and they are incompetent because God has not given them the double gift as he gave Paul. And because of that, they try to teach. But here is one named Archippus, and he is not taking heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord. He is not fulfilling it, and so an evangelist tries to do it. And a teacher trying to preach the gospel, at times they overlap. But unless you have that gift, then, if your name is Solomon, then work in the sphere that God has gifted you to work in. And if you are Jeremiah, or if you are Simon, or if you are Timothy, or in this instance, in Matthew 24, here are some who have not as yet come into existence, because you'll find that Matthew 24 ultimately points on to the great tribulation, and it is speaking of time then, as God from the beginning. Now I hope you see why I chose thee. From the beginning in Abel, God from the beginning of the world has been preaching, saving men, dealing with them through preaching. And now you will find that during the great tribulation, God is still having his word preached during that period. Now, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world as we know it, until the regeneration, the millennium begins, God has done one thing. He has had his servants and his prophets preaching the word to men. Men preaching the men. It began that saveth Abel, and it shall continue until the last, before the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven and bursts upon the scene, and the regeneration takes place then. And so do you see the importance of it? The Lord says, my word must be preached. And that's why I rejoice. You're here tonight. I said to the Lord when I heard about the snowstorm, I said, well, Lord, just like on Sundays, it always seems to rain. I said, well, Lord, you know, if the rain, it might keep them from coming out. But I said, you want them saved more than I do. I leave it to you. Lord, I'm going to preach to few or many. You take care of the matter. And so I thank God. You see, had it been raining, you might not have come. But when you thought a blizzard was coming and you heard it's just raining, why, you were here. And so the Lord has ways. But thank God you are here. And this is what the Lord wants. Because you are here now, and you're listening to the word of God, and this is what the Lord wants. And so the Lord has had his people from the beginning, and he shall have his people unto the end. The word of God shall never be silenced, no matter what the consequences are. God's word is going to be preached, even though it costs the life of Abel. He told his brother the truth. And even though it cost the life of Stephen, and even though it will cost the lives of some going through the great tribulation, God's word is preached, and that's the way he wants. He says, fear not the things that are about to come upon you. Some of you shall be cast into prison 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And so God says, I could do it, but I want you to do it at the risk of your life. Now, all of these people have excuses. And I think that they would be valid excuses. Solomon could have begged off for this reason. The complexity of the material with which you have to deal. If you have people that go before you and have put things in order, it's ever so helpful. That's why I thank God for the concordances. So much time to say these men that have made these preparations. But if you don't have these things, somebody had to go and check every reference at one time and bring these things into existence. And so here is Solomon. And Solomon has all of these complex things, these things of nature and these things of philosophy, and he tries to think them all through, and he says it's a sore travail that God has given unto the hearts of men. And yet, he said, I'm going to tackle this job. And so he seemed to love it. And I have to do this. I have to show you the objection and what could dissuade a man from doing the will of God, but at the same time, what motivated him to do the will of God. And what could dissuade Solomon would be the complexity of the matter. And he saw, he said, nobody, no matter how wise he is, can solve everything. He said, and not only so, but God has made it that way. He said, God has made it that if you put one thing beside the other, you cannot figure them out. And he said in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. And he said, I'm a king, and I'm going to search this out. And so simply the challenge itself was that which motivated Solomon. And so he went to the best of his ability, even though much study was a weariness of the flesh. He studied, and I thank God for the results. Not perfect, but thank God for the results, and I treasure these things that he's told us. And his gathering together was that of great truths condensed into pithy sentences. Some people, like mine, I said, I've given them thy word. I've taken something brief and have expanded it. Solomon would take something expanded and he would reduce it to something you could remember. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. He had 3,000 proverbs that he could speak, and he gave them to us. And so the complexity did not destroy him or dissuade him, because the challenge made him go into it. That was his nature. All right. In the case of Jeremiah, he pleaded immaturity. And that is the reason that some could say, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm a child. He did not say, I will not when I mature. But he said, I'm a child. But God motivated him by saying, you're a child. You don't have the ability. He said, then I will touch your mouth. Now remember, God had said, the potter. And he saw the potter. And God said, I can remold it any way I want to. Now, even though there are novices, and an elder is not to be a novice, if God sees fit, he, the potter, can touch the clay, your mouth, and can make you mature ever so quickly. You remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2? The wine, he made it mature so quickly. And here is a babe, a child, and yet God touches his mouth. And so he is motivated for the simple reason that the objection that he gave God is removed.